is our obligation to the church? What is our obligation to our brothers and sisters, to those who are the ones we live among? How are we to care for them? How are we called to live out the Christian life in the context of the local church? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim concludes his message on Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, and asks and answers the question, what is the calling on my life in regards to the Church of Christ? It's a question we may not want to consider, for the answer may be a little too convicting for our immediate comfort. But the answer is important, and it is something that, taken seriously, will greatly enhance our long-term peace. So let's join in and hear the Lord speak through the light of the Word.
Now remember, too, this is talking about a brother or sister. This is not talking about somebody who goes to church and is not a Christian. This is not talking about somebody who, the term I used a minute ago, is a spiritualist. There's one man I've been talking to down in Texas who doesn't believe in the corporate church at all. In fact, he thinks that the church has failed and that Jesus Christ has abandoned the church. And he's wrong. He's wrong. But his reasoning is good, sound, worldly reasoning. But it's not godly reasoning. So we who are spiritual, we who are godly, reason according to God, and we restore them in gentleness. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. There's a lot of ways that we bear somebody else's burdens, isn't there? People's struggles. We need to come alongside them and share, don't we? Carry it with them. The burden of sin, the things that we have done, burden us down so much that first off, even though God has forgiven us, we haven't forgiven ourselves. But we start to think, there's no way God has forgiven me. I am so bad. There's a man I have been witnessing to for many years. And more than once, when we've gotten down and dirty and gritty with the witnessing and where he is and what he needs to do, he says, but Jim, you don't know what I have done. I don't care what you've done. My God is able and my God is willing to cleanse all the sins of the elect. All the sins. One of those is the reason we need to be praying for the leaders of our government. If I heard half as many prayers for the leaders of this government as I hear complaints about them, they would be well prayed for. But I don't think it's happening that way. I think there's a great disproportionate amount of complaining to praying. But we're to bear one another's burdens. We are to come alongside of others. The other day, I was in a great hurry. I was running to Manhattan to get something. And it was snowy. It was one of those really bitter, bitter cold days. And I was wanting to get into town fast to get it and get back. And I passed a guy walking. And I kept driving until the first turnaround. And I turned around and went back. And I pulled over and he climbed in. I asked him where he was going. He said, you just dropped me off as far west as you're going. I was going to Menards. I wasn't going very far into Manhattan. Turns out he was on his way to give plasma so that he could have a few dollars. I felt I needed to come alongside him in more than one way. I needed to share the gospel with him. And if you haven't noticed, sometimes I might get a little long-winded. So I didn't figure I was going to get the gospel in between Farmers Bank and Menards. So I drove him all the way across to the other side of Manhattan. Dropped him off at the door. Bought him breakfast on the way. He was hungry. He's lost. And he was cold. Just that simple thing. It took an additional 30-something minutes, 40 minutes of my time to tell somebody about eternity and to come alongside of them. How much more should we come alongside of our brothers and sisters? How much more? People who we know believe, at least we feel very confident they believe. James 5:19 says this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, talking about us going and bringing back those who have fallen because we're willing to bear one another's burdens. Some of these people who have not cared for those that we have come alongside of as a church, and not thought we should have done it. I told one I'd much rather have this repented sinner be a part of our church than to have them be a part of our church. Because we're not going to abandon our brother. We're not going to abandon our sister for something better. We're going to bear one another's burdens. And when we do that, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. What is that law? Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we are carrying someone else's burdens, when we're coming alongside them, we're fulfilling the law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But here's what happens too often. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he has deceived himself. It's funny, when I'm preparing a sermon, there's verses I don't think about putting in until I get up here to preach them. And then when I'm preaching, I think, oh, why didn't I put that in there? Why didn't I put that? There's a story that we hear in the gospel from Jesus. It says, there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, a sinner, who was praying. The sinner is beating himself on the chest, begging for God's forgiveness that he knows he doesn't deserve. The Pharisee is watching, and he says, I thank you, God, that I am not like this sinner, and begins to tell why he is so good and so righteous. Folks, that's somebody who thinks more of himself than he should. That's somebody who is deceived. And there are modern-day Pharisees in every church. There are modern-day Pharisees in every church. Those people are always lurking in the background, waiting to tear somebody down because they are so much better. If you have been a Christian very long, you have no problem understanding why Jesus would prefer to eat with the sinner than the Pharisee. I don't think I've told any Mr. Ed stories in a long time. Mr. Ed was a man at the church we were at in Texas. Mr. Ed was a wealthy man. Mr. Ed paid for the church parking lot. He paid for the church bus. And his tithe probably paid the pastor's salary. I would even give him that one. And Mr. Ed knew what everybody else was doing wrong. I could count on a call either Sunday afternoon or Monday morning from Mr. Ed. He called me because the pastor told him to call me instead of him. And he would say, Brother Jim, did you see what the youth were doing back there? He'd say, the one that finally got me. And he said, Brother Jim, did you see what Mrs. Wilhite was wearing? I've told this story many times. Mrs. Wilhite was a very poor woman, with an alcoholic husband, and she had gotten a new shorts outfit. And it wasn't short shorts, it was just shorts. And she wore that new outfit to church proudly. That was the nicest thing she owned. But Mr. Ed was disgusted that she would possibly wear shorts into church. Mr. Ed didn't always appreciate my answers. So I told Mr. Ed if he sat on the front row, he wouldn't see all this stuff. But Mr. Ed is exactly who the scripture is talking about. Have you ever known a Mr. Ed? They're all around us, aren't they? In fact, some of them are so good and so righteous, they go to a different church and can tell you what's wrong with yours. And they can tell you all the things that are going wrong within your congregation. Or in other words, some people think a lot more of themselves than they should. Paul puts it pretty plainly. He thinks he is something when he is nothing. Folks, what are we? In light of who Jesus Christ is, the only value we have is Him in us, isn't it? That's the value of us, is Him in us. So when we start to think that because we know this doctrine and this doctrine, we're better than somebody else, we have fooled ourselves. When we start to think because we don't do this sin and this sin, well, we're better than somebody else, we have fooled ourselves. And we all of a sudden think that we are better than somebody else. When what we should be doing is teaching this doctrine and that doctrine. And what we should be doing is coming alongside of them and restoring them from this sin and this sin in gentleness and spirit. But instead, we're sitting back proud of who we are, And folks, I've seen too many of those kind of Christians. There's been a lot of those kind of Christians who have come through this church. For some reason, they don't last here very long. And it's hard because generally, we're talking about somebody who does behave very much in line with what a Christian should behave like. Generally, we're talking about someone who is very friendly for the most part, just judgmental. And so those people come in, and when I don't give them, as a pastor, the response that they want, they leave, and there's a hole for the body. Why did these good people come and go? It was that way in the early church, and it is that way now. And it will be that way until our Lord and Savior returns. And when He returns, that will change. Verse 4 sounds like it's contradicting what Paul just said in verse 2. In verse 3 he says, bear one another's burdens. In verse 4 he says, but let each one test his own work. Or in some of your versions it says, let each one bear his own load. But in the ESV it says, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So does that mean what the topical understanding of it would be is that we're not to allow people to come alongside us and clean out our sin and help to restore us? That's not what it means, is it? What this is talking about is we need to be looking at ourselves. But it goes further than that. I heard it put many years ago that there is no in-laws in heaven. You ever hear that? It's not talking about your in-laws. It's talking about anybody who is not directly related to Jesus Christ. There's not going to be someone that slips into heaven because they're related to somebody else who is related to Jesus Christ. So there'll be no in-laws. So there'll be nobody who does not belong directly to Jesus Christ. And so you cannot ride on somebody else's shirt tail. You will stand on your own before Jesus. When you are given an accounting, there's nothing in the scripture that would lead me to believe that God's going to say, who do you want to come alongside you while you're telling us about all these things? You're going to stand and you're going to face judgment on your own. I want to read you something. I've been enjoying a bunch of Spurgeon this week. He says, I want you to remember this truth, that each one will carry his own burden. There is something for each one of you to do for Christ. The notion that a minister can do it, that the united action of the church can do it, it has ruined the Christian church to a large extent. A personal, individual sense of responsibility to what we want, each Christian judging himself daily, hourly, as to his capabilities, obligations, and indebtedness to the Lord. We need to be looking at ourselves, each one of us, daily, looking at ourselves. What is it that God has gifted me to do? And by the way, that's within the body. Within the body that He really didn't gift anyone else for. It doesn't mean there isn't somebody else doing it. I guarantee you, I do a lot of things I'm not gifted for. If you don't believe me, come on Sunday night when Matthew's preaching and I'm singing. There's a lot of things I do that I'm not gifted to. But everyone is gifted to something. There's a special gifting that you have. But what we do is we are so full of ourselves that we aren't even sure we're going to go on Sunday morning, let alone Sunday night or Wednesday night. We are so full of ourselves that we're just going to sit home because we want to. I mean, don't get me wrong. We have all kinds of excuses. And I'm sure everybody here has used an excuse at least once in their life why they didn't go to church, why they did not go and serve God. But the truth of the matter is they didn't go and they didn't serve because they were not examining themselves. They were exalting themselves. Each one of us needs to test our own work, it says. Are we serving in the way that we should be serving? He also says that each one of us needs to test our obligations. What obligation do you have for coming to church and to worship God and to serve within the body? You have an obligation to every other person you see in this room. Gail Dexter used to talk about how your attendance encourages each other. You have an obligation to serve God with that gifting that He has given you. And then Spurgeon says, you need to be checking yourself, testing yourself for those things. What was the word he used? That are your indebtedness to the Lord. What's your indebtedness to the Lord? Well, some people who are busy in church have no indebtedness to the Lord because he hasn't saved them. Their indebtedness is for the breath that they have, maybe. But they have not received forgiveness of their sins. But for you who have received the forgiveness of your sins, for you who have been adopted, grafted in, for you who are now called by the name Christian, you have an indebtedness for what you have been forgiven. You didn't owe anything to be forgiven, but because you are forgiven, you owe everything, don't you? At least that's how I see it. I owe the Lord everything. So this week, it's funny how things work out. This week, a quote came up on Facebook that I had posted 6 years ago. And I couldn't help but repost it. At the time, I was reading through a John Piper book. In fact, the post says I was on the second time through it. I've read it many times since then. The name of the book was Charles Spurgeon, Preaching Through Adversity. Here is what he says. If by excessive labor we die before reaching the average age of man, worn out in the Master's service, then glory be to God. We shall have so much less earth and so much more heaven. It is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot is to be consumed. Or in other words, what Paul said, let your life or you be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And we need to test ourselves to know this. I'm going to continue on with this out of Spurgeon. The Spurgeon book here says, each bearing his own burdens, which is this last verse, is verse 5. Each bearing his own burden means first that every man, if he has any religion at all, must have a personal religion. You cannot get to heaven by your mother's godliness or your father's graciousness. There must be a work of grace in your own soul. No man can be a sponsor for another in spiritual things. Everyone must come with his own sin to his own Savior, and by his own act of faith must find peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not trust in any national religion, for it is utterly worthless. And then he goes on, a little bit more I want to read, I'm going to skip down a little bit. And each one should bear his own burden by personal self-examination. Search your own souls. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. And he pulls that from 2 Corinthians 13:5. When a man does not like to examine his own heart, you may be sure that the time will come when another will examine him, and he will be found wanting and be cast away as worthless. Next, there must be a personal service. If you and I are saved, we must each have a work of our own. And we must set to work and do it personally. The Lord has put each of us into a position where there's something that we can do that nobody else can do. And we are bound to do it. And not to begin thinking of how little others do or how much others do, but to say to our Lord, what will you have me to do? Let each Christian Levite bow his shoulder and carry some burden for the Lord's house. Your Christian walk does not start and end with the church. But if there is no church in that walk, there is no Christian walk. Jesus died for the church. We have these cute little sayings today. They're all over the social media. And one of them is, it's true, but taken out of context. It says that we are the church, not the building. That's true. We are the church, the people, right? Those who are saved, that's the church. But Jesus made very clear, the scriptures make very clear, there is a local church, isn't there? And that local church is where men and women who belong to Jesus Christ come and gather and worship Him. The local church is not the place for evangelism, even though it takes place there. It is to worship God. What does a non-believer have to do with worshiping God? What worship can they offer God? There's none. So the worship service, it is to the honor and glory of God by His people. That's what gathers. But here's how God always works. When we do what is right before Him, and when we honor and glorify Him, we are the one who receives the blessing. If you come to church to worship God, not to see how Mrs. Wilhite's dressed, if you come to church to honor and glorify Him, then you will encourage your brothers and sisters, and you will be blessed for having been in the house of the Lord, having fellowshipped with other believers. And as some have told me, it will recharge you. It will fill you. But when you come to church for any other reason, you come because somebody told you you had to, you come because some preacher obligated you somehow, he did something for you, or some Christian obligated you somehow, they did something for you, and said, "Oh, you can thank me by coming to church," if you come for that reason. If you come to church because of any other reason but to honor and glorify God, you will leave frustrated because you have gained nothing and you have given nothing, and you have lost that length of time that you spent in that building. But oh, the blessing of being His and worshiping Him with brothers and sisters. It's funny, people don't have to tell me if they love to worship Jesus Christ or not. It's obvious in their attendance. It's obvious in their attention, and it's obvious in their spirit. I have had people walk through the door, and I have greeted them, and it was so clear. They had no desire to be here and hated me because whatever reason they felt pushed to be here. And I have had people walk through the door, and I have greeted them, and I have felt like I have been blessed. I have been uplifted because of their joy of coming together to worship. Huge difference, and it's obvious. We seem to think more of ourselves than we should and think that we are fooling somebody, and we're not. So to close with this, yes, we are to bear one another's burdens. And yes, there is a burden that we must bear alone, and that is our walk. We can walk with somebody, but they cannot give us a walk. That comes from us. That comes from what you do with the Lord, in the Lord, and by the Lord. Please stand with me. Before I pray, I'm going to tell the story that used to make my kids cringe. They hated it when I told this story in church. And it's not even about them. Story's my brownie story. There's a couple kids that wanted to go to a movie. And the parents said, "Well, this movie has this bad thing in it." And they said, "Yeah, but it's just a tiny bit, but it has this in it. It's just that tiny bit." So the parent dropped the subject. Kids went to school the next day. They come home from school and they walk in and there's this beautiful smell of brownies that just been made. You ever walk into a house that just had brownies made? When we were selling our house in Manhattan, they told us that we should, when someone was come to look at it, we should either make brownies or apple pie because it makes people want to buy the house and live there. I mean, it's a great smell, right? They walk in, they smell those brownies, they're excited, they head to the kitchen, and Dad made the brownies. And he cuts them each a big piece. He says, "You want a big piece?" And he cuts each of them a big piece of brownie and puts it on the plate. He says, "Before you eat it, I want to tell you something about these brownies." He said, "I used Hershey's chocolate." He goes through all this list of ingredients. And he said, "Then I went into the backyard, and Rover left a little pile back there. I took one spoonful of that, and I mixed it into the batter. Go ahead and have your brownies." They didn't want the brownies. He said, "Do you mean to tell me that a little bit of something bad messes up the whole thing?" Brothers and sisters, that's why we need to examine ourselves. Because a little bit of something bad, it messes up our whole walk. Our whole walk. Father, as we look at this text, and as we know that this is about the Galatians who had turned from faith alone to be under the law again, we know it also is spoken to us. As we turn away from what is right to do what is wrong. Father, strengthen us to bring to light that sin that would ruin the walk. Strengthen us to share with one another. Strengthen us to carry one another's burdens. Strengthen us to examine ourselves and first see if we even belong to you. And if we do, if you have saved us, then to repent and truly turn away from the wickedness that has caused us separation from you. And we give you the glory. In Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.
What a truth contained in a small package. A little bit of something bad messes up the whole value of a whole life. Beloved, we're called to engage with the church in a way that's authentic and transformative. We're called to live a life of service, a life of selfless consideration of others, a life that is about something more than just our wants. But all too often, we avoid even considering the question. For all too often, we refuse to examine ourselves because we're afraid of what we might find. Fortunately for us, God refuses to allow His children to remain ignorant of the truth. God calls us to examine and to adjust according to what we find in light of what He commands us to be. It's a great mercy, often uncomfortable, but always beneficial. So examine yourself, check your own work, and enjoy the sure blessing of your Father's smile. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we'd love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send you if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here with today's final word. I want you to remember that I'm taping this a week to week and a half before it airs on any of the radio stations. I want to talk about some things that are currently happening today. And over the course of the next week, there could be great change. But I want you to hear these things. I'm talking about Afghanistan. It doesn't matter how we got to where we're at. We are in a place where people are being killed. People are being tortured. Lives are being destroyed. But the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters, skin color, nationality, none of those things matter. Our brothers and sisters are those who Christ has called to Himself and has saved. And if He has done that, it doesn't matter what somebody looks like or where they come from. That is our brothers and sisters. And we have brothers and sisters who are being tortured. I read an article today that said, things worse than death. It was describing some of the things that Christians are facing in Afghanistan right now. So what I'm calling upon you to do, pray that God does and will move. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this you will fulfill the law of Christ. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So I'm calling upon you, if you hear this, pray. Pray without ceasing. Be watchful. Pray that God intervene. I know I personally, if I could, I would go. I would get even if it was one. But I don't have the resources or the ability to do that. But God does. And until next time, Soli Deo Gloria.